At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. So we come to this passage. We come to this message, the death of John the Baptist, covering Matthew chapter 14, verse 1 to verse 13. The passage is obviously about the death of John the Baptist. It shows to us how John was beheaded and ended his life, ended his ministry. But connected with the death of John the Baptist are two other characters which we must not miss. One is Herod the Tetrarch, and the other is the Lord Jesus Christ, pointed to by John the Baptist. Therefore, we are going to focus our attention first on Herod the Tetrarch, then John the Baptist, and finally Jesus Christ. And from studying this passage, we will draw out the lesson that we must serve the Lord while there is opportunity. We come to realize that time is short, opportunities are plentiful, and there simply is no time to waste on the trivialities of life. We must be urgent about serving our God. We must serve the Lord while there is time, while the opportunities are there. So we begin by considering Herod. Herod had a bad conscience. The very first verse shows to us that he jumped upon hearing the name of Jesus Christ. Why was it that he had not noticed Jesus Christ before this? We do not understand. But certainly, when John the Baptist was first in prison, Jesus Christ increased his ministry. He withdrew from before, where whatever he was doing, to engage more extensively, more vigorously in public ministry. We have more to say about that in a moment. But what we want to take note of is that as the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ came to a peak, word came to Herod, and Herod got alarmed. And he began to draw conclusions in his own mind, who this was. Who is this person that everyone is talking about? He's called Jesus Christ, and he's performing so many miracles. Who could it be? Is it John the Baptist who has been resurrected from the dead? Now, why should he draw such a conclusion? Firstly, he was an unconverted man, full of superstition. But more importantly, secondly, is because his conscience wasn't clear. He wasn't a man who was known for his integrity. He was a man full of duplicity. He was a man who would say one thing and do another. He was a forked-tongued man. He would say something, but he would say another thing to another man. He manipulated people. He manipulated situations. We know this from history. As we study a biblical figure like this, we must relate this to history. This really was a man who lived during the time of the Romans. What happened was that Herod the Great, who ruled over Israel under the Romans, yes, the Romans were ruling. They had colonized Israel. But the Romans, just like other colonizers, they placed the locals to be in charge of their own country. And at that time, the one ruling over Israel was Herod the Great. Remember, Herod the Great attempted to destroy the infant Lord Jesus, and he was unsuccessful. That Herod the Great had already passed from the scene. And upon his death, his kingdom was allowed by the Romans to be divided into four districts. And one of each of his sons occupied each district. So four sons occupied four districts. So they were known as tetrarchs because there were four. So four provinces, as it were. And each province was ruled by a son of Herod the Great. And the one who ruled in the northern province of Galilee, where Jesus Christ was having his ministry, happened to be called Herod as well. Herod Tetrarch. The Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch, what happened was this. Out of respect for his father and out of the fact that he was some sort of a ruler, he was still given the title of king. And this is indicated in verse 9 of our present passage. So this is Herod, who ruled in the province of the Galilee area, from your direction Galilee and towards across the river Jordan, the other side, across the Sea of Galilee, the other side, Perea. He ruled over that northern province in the place where Jesus Christ was ministering. And what happened is that he was so jumpy, you know, the slightest noise, you know, he would jump. He said he couldn't sleep well. And when he heard that the Lord Jesus Christ was performing all these miracles, he wrongly drew the conclusion, this must be John the Baptist who is risen from the dead. While he has been haunted by the death of John the Baptist so much that when he heard of Jesus Christ, he wrongly concluded that it was John the Baptist who had risen from the dead. He got so frightened. So we want to know why he had such a bad conscience, causing him sleepless night and making him so jumpy. Now, he did many things wrong in his life. But from this passage, relevant to us are three great things wrong that he had done. Firstly, he was a married man. He was ruling over the northern part of Israel, the province of Galilee and Perea. Then one day he went to Rome, to visit his brother who was there. And his brother Philip actually was his half-brother, And what happened is that he quietly talked to his sister-in-law, Philip's wife. And along the way, they made the secret decision to elope together. And they escaped and came back to Galilee. And there they married, So Herod the Tetrarch married his brother Philip's wife. And that was wrong. And John the Baptist, being a preacher and a righteous man, and preaching a message that was relevant to his time, he began to preach against that. Along the way, he had to mention, our king, the Tetrarch, Herod, has done wrong in marrying his brother's wife. That's wrong. And of course, we know more than that from secular history. What happened is his own wife got so upset that she did not wait for a divorce. She returned to her father in part of Arabia. And from then on, two kingdoms were at war with one another. So that was what happened. But John the Baptist sounded forth his disagreement with such a marriage. Herod had done wrong in marrying his brother's wife. And what he did next was Herod arrange for John the Baptist to be taken in and placed in jail. He would have killed John the Baptist if he were able to, but he feared the Jews. The Jews all treated John the Baptist as a prophet, and he feared an uprising. And being a politician with all his political scheming, he felt that it was not the right time to put John the Baptist to death. So John the Baptist was imprisoned. And of course, along the way, he must have come to summon John the Baptist to himself. And John the Baptist told him in the face, it is not right for you to have your brother's wife. And that's why we see John the Baptist saying words as though it's directed to him personally. And based on these words, we draw the conclusion that when John was taken in, he must have had opportunity to confront Herod himself and told him right off, what you have done wrong is against God's teaching. Okay? So that was the second thing wrong. He had done two wrongs already. He eloped with his brother's wife. Then he put John the Baptist, preacher of righteousness, in the prison. Okay? And we have learned of John being put in prison in chapter 4 already. So now we come to the third thing that was done wrong to him by Herod. What happened is the time came for Herod to celebrate his birthday. And so he summoned all the great people known to him, and they came to this great party. And now his new wife, yeah, who was the wife of his brother Philip, yeah, so now his new wife had a daughter, see? And he's not just a young daughter. She seems to be a daughter of most people. Most commentaries put her around about age 12, but there are those who argue that no, but based on what we know, she's older than 12 years old. And let's say that if she's older than 12 years old, she would be 14, 15, 16 years old, and she had already developed into a beautiful and a great dancer. And so she was summoned to come to dance in the midst of the people. And in the original, the word there refers to her dancing in the midst, in the middle of all these gathered people. And she danced, and it pleased Herod. And you can imagine all the gathered people ogling at her, this sexy young girl dancing away. And they were drinking away, they were clapping away, they were cheering away. And Herod along the way, with so being in such a mood, that lost control of himself. He said to the young lady in the hearing of everyone, that whatever you ask, you see, I will give to you. What do you want as a reward for your beautiful dancing? See, and he added to the promise, see, the oath. He swore that he would give it to the lady. And we know that he swore at least twice. So in the first place, it was unwise of him to give a blank promise like that. A blank promise means that the person can ask for anything, and it may be painful for you to fulfill that promise, or it might be even quite impossible for you to fulfill that promise. You really placed yourself in a foolish situation. It's foolish to give an empty promise. It is like giving a blank check and asking the person to fill in whatever amount that the person wants in the check. Okay, so giving the blank promise was already foolish, but to add to it the oath, swearing, that was quite unnecessary. And not only he swore once, but he swore at least twice, because we know in verse 9 that the word oath is in the plural. So therefore, everyone heard, and he swore at least twice, and therefore he was bound by what he said. And the girl went to talk to her mother, whispered to her, what should I ask for? The mother, being a cruel woman that she was, and she hated John the Baptist, and she told her daughter, go and ask for John the Baptist's head, and not just ask for the head, but act that it must be now, and it must be handed on the platter. In other words, she did not want Herod to change his mind later on. He did not want somebody else to be killed, and it's reported later that it is John the Baptist who had died. No, but he really wanted John the Baptist dead, and the certain way of getting it done is to have his head handed on a platter immediately. Wow, this cruel woman. And the daughter conveyed the wish to Herod, and Herod was upset over this request. And because he had made a promise and he has sworn at least twice over the matter, so he would be losing face in front of all these dignitaries. And what should he do? Now we know, based on Old Testament teaching, any promises made under circumstances like this, when we know it is sinful, we must not carry it out. Because already it is sinful making that promise, then you carry it out, it is a double sin. Similarly, when you swear and it turns out that you have sworn based on wrong information or being misinformed or being ignorant, then you discover it is sinful. Then you don't keep it anymore. Now, there are those who don't understand this. They say, when you swear, you must keep it. Yes, 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 we must keep whatever we swear and whatever we vow to God, in so far as it is right in God's sight. But when we discover that it is wrongly made, it is based on misinformation, and it is sinful, we must renounce it. And we must seek forgiveness from God. We must put things right. Now you might, for your own clarity of mind, want to look at this matter. Look with me at Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5. And this is taught in Leviticus chapter 5. And let us look at verse 4 and verse 5. We are told there, Leviticus chapter 5, or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. See? And so the teaching here is that you have spoken words that are sinful in nature. Therefore, stop doing it. Stop carrying it out, even though it was a promise and you have sworn. Because a second sin does not cancel out the first sin. No. You don't want to commit double sin. One sin is bad enough. Put it right. Confess it and put things right. See? Seek pardon for the matter. And you remember in history, there is the well-known incident of Martin Luther. He swore to live a celibate life under the Roman Catholic system. But when he studied the scripture and was converted, he came to realize that the Church of Rome had been teaching many things wrong. And one of the things wrong was to teach that celibacy somehow was a higher stage of spirituality. And he came to realize that it's not right. And why put yourself under such an oath when it is not required of you? And so he broke that vow, and he got married to this Catherine, who became a very good reformer's wife. Without Catherine, the Reformation would not have been what it was. So you see here that Martin Luther understood this teaching well. So back to this man, Herod the Tetrarch. He did the third thing wrong. That is, he ordered for John the Baptist's head to be brought on the platter to the two ladies, to be handed to the lady who danced, and the lady brought it to her mother. So you just imagine what a terrible situation that was. We do not want to dwell much more, but we just want to conclude this section by saying that at least we learned, firstly, the lesson that when we have uttered words that are sinful, don't carry it out. Rather, put things right and seek pardon from God. Then secondly, don't ever try to stifle a bad conscience like what Herod tried to do, but come to put things right before God. Herod did not know the true God. Herod, therefore, as a pagan, tried to stifle his conscience. And your conscience can be stifled to the extent that you become seared, it becomes burned. In other words, it becomes distorted, it becomes misinformed, and along the way, it begins to send a bad, wrong signal to you. So what is important is that we come to God. Our conscience is not clear. We are not able to sleep well, and it's troubling us. Come to confess our sin to God. And that is for those of us who know God through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So, more can be said about the conscience. For the Christian, if you have a bad conscience, see, then it hinders your prayer life. When your prayer life is hindered, you discover that you are not filled with the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit's power will not be freely at work in you. And when you're not filled with the Spirit, you discover your service to God will be merely actions. You see? And somehow God is not with you. Somehow as you carry out the actions which may be right, you see, but it's not effective. And therefore, to be effective in ministry, you must be filled with God's Spirit. In order to be filled with God's Spirit, you must be a prayerful person. To be a prayerful person, your conscience must be clear. Otherwise, your service to God will be hindered. So you see here, it's so important to have a clear conscience before God and man. And again, just to assure yourself that this really is the teaching of the Bible, we consider the case of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul always attempted to keep a clear conscience before God and man. That's why he was greatly used by God. See? So you look at Acts chapter 24, when he was placed on trial. These are the words that he uttered at that time. Acts chapter 24, verse 16. And we are told there, when he was defending himself before Felix, he says this in verse 16. Acts 24, verse 16. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. So if you want to call it a secret, what is the secret of Paul's effectiveness in ministry? It lies here. He always made an effort, he strove, a struggle was involved. See? He wanted to live a life that's right before God. And it involves a struggle not only to live a holy life, but a struggle to put things right when you are wrong, when you have uttered words that are wrong, that are hurtful or that are sinful, and the things that you have done wrong, you want to put them right. And it requires struggle. You struggle against your pride, you struggle against, what else, you know. There is a cause involved, but you struggle to put things right. And when you put things right, your conscience is clear before God and man. You lose in some ways, but you gain much more in other ways. You're filled with the Spirit of God, and your ministry will be blessed by God. Okay? So, sufficient for us to stop at that point. We move on to John the Baptist. John the Baptist exercised a faithful ministry. The last time we met John the Baptist was when he was still in prison. And he heard so many things done by the Lord. And you must put two and two together, see what happened. Okay, in Matthew chapter 4, John the Baptist was put in prison. So look back at Matthew chapter 4. In verse 12, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. So he departed to Galilee to do what? He increased his ministry, because in John chapter 4, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And when we studied that passage, we noted that that was the hallmark of his ministry. The Lord was setting a pattern of his ministry. His ministry consisted of these three main areas. He preached in the midst of God's people. Then he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom to those who were not yet converted. Then he engaged in good works. And his good works was always done quietly because of what he taught in Matthew 6, verse 3. Whatever good you do with in your right hand, you do not have to let your left hand know. Okay? So your charitable deeds are to be just quietly done. It is part and parcel of ministry, but it's never to come to the fore such that it receives more attention than the word you are preaching. No, a church must be known for upholding the truth, for proclaiming the gospel. So that is what we must do. And along the way, make sure that you don't just proclaim the truth and preach the gospel, but you are lacking in good works. Again, that is a deficient ministry. When people criticize us for preaching, they say, well, you know, you neglect the poor, people hungry, how would they listen to the gospel? Hey, wait a moment. Who gave you the impression that we don't do good works? Then we can show to them, these are the things we have done. You see, the only thing is that we don't parade them. Because we are a church, we are not like the NGOs and all these charitable organizations who take pride in parading the good works they are doing. But no, we do our good works quietly, but good works we do them. Okay? And the Lord Jesus Christ continued from then on to be active He withdrew in order to be more active in ministry, and he became more and more public. And by the time we arrive in Matthew chapter 9, we know that the Lord was at the peak of his ministry. And we are told in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9, these words, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." So you see, Jesus Christ maintained that pattern. These are the three departments of his ministry. See, he had not departed from that pattern. He preached to God's people, he preached the gospel, to proclaim the gospel to the unconverted, and he continued to do good works. And of course, the name of Jesus Christ was being heard everywhere. And when John the Baptist in prison heard what Jesus Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to confirm whether he's really the one. And so what happened is that John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask the Lord, and the Lord confirmed, "Yes, tell John that this is what happened." You see, the blind were made to heal, the lame were made to walk, you see, and many other things that they saw, they brought back to John. So John had already received this message from his disciples. "Yes, the Lord said this. This is what he has answered." See? And John was assured, yes. He was in prison. He couldn't be involved in ministry. He only heard what Jesus Christ was doing. So he sent his disciple to inquire, and he was assured. He was assured. So he knew that he had done right all this while to point people to Jesus Christ. Remember when he saw Jesus Christ in public, when the Lord began his public ministry, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And subsequently, his disciples began to leave him to follow Christ. There were those who remained with him, but he was always pointing to Jesus Christ as the one who he himself was not worthy to untie the sandals of that man. See, he was unworthy to untie the sandals straps of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always putting Jesus Christ as higher than himself. He was proclaiming it, that Christ must increase while he decreased. And from this, we learn the greatness of John the Baptist. The Lord pointed out that John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets. See? So among the Old Testament prophets, John was great. Why? He was given the privilege of being the herald, the one, the messenger, to prepare the way for the Lord himself. So John was pointing to the Lord by his ministry. He was pointing to the Lord in his preaching. So by his coming, he was proclaiming the coming of the Lord, and the Lord has come. By his preaching, he was pointing people to Jesus Christ. Never did John point to himself. See, his attitude was also right. He was making himself small in order that Christ may shine. So what do we learn from John the Baptist? We must always point people to Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ who is taught in the Bible. The greatest preacher is the one who makes nothing of himself but makes everything of Jesus Christ. Always preach Christ, point people to Christ, and you wouldn't go wrong. Yes. See, and often it is that if you are preaching, you are new in preaching and you worry over what to preach, make sure of this one point, that you make much of Jesus Christ. Christ and him crucified. And you will discover that the most mature Christian person will agree with you, and their hearts are warmed by what they are hearing. And then the new believers will be instructed to appreciate more of the Lord Jesus Christ and to value more his death on the cross. And the unbelievers present will benefit from knowing that it is Christ whom they must know. Otherwise, everything else comes to nothing. So you see here that from John the Baptist, we learn this truth. Make much of Jesus Christ. Make much of his death on the cross. Point people to Christ. Don't point people to yourself. Even in your preaching, in the way you deliver, in the way you say things, make sure that you are not trying to steal some of the glory of Jesus Christ. Make sure that after people have heard you, they
think not of yourself, but they think of Jesus Christ. So that is how we must minister. We learn from John, but now, sadly, John's life was gone. His ministry had come to an end. So, what was the outcome? We come to the third person, Jesus Christ. We learn from this passage that again Jesus Christ departed. Look at verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there. The same words found in Matthew chapter 4 when John was in prison. See? Verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been in prison, he departed. Departed. We know that in chapter 4, he departed to be engaged in more vigorous and public ministry. Okay? Departed did not mean withdrawing and therefore becoming inactive. Departed means that he was now going to depart to be more engaged in the ministry that he had come to do. And in the second passage, Matthew chapter 14, when John was beheaded and the news came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he again departed. And you think, what, departed? Because he was afraid that he would die? No, that's an unworthy thought. The Lord need not have to fear man. He's the Son of God. He's the Lord of glory. Why should he fear dying? Why should he fear Herod the Tetrarch? John the Baptist might have been beheaded. The Lord could easily have destroyed Herod if he had wanted to. But he departed. Why? To be with his disciples. We know that because the same passage, the parallel passage in Mark chapter 6 tells us so, that the 12 apostles had gone out to preach and they had just returned. And the Lord knew that they were tired out from traveling. They needed rest. But the Lord had a greater purpose. He wanted to prepare the disciples for his own death. John the Baptist has died. It means that before long he himself will die. The Lord knew that the time was not long to go. See? And therefore he had to prepare his disciples for his own death, which was coming soon. So you see now that John the Baptist in his life herald the coming of the Lord. John the Baptist in his ministry preached about the Lord. John in his death also point us to the Lord. And note the previous verse, verse 12. When John was beheaded, his disciples went to take his body to bury it. And what else did they do? They went to report this to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where else would they go to? Their own master had, he was dead. And their own master had made so much of Jesus Christ. And they knew that sooner or later they themselves will be pushed by their master to Jesus Christ. They knew it. They knew it. It was coming. The time would come when John himself would say to his disciples, go, follow Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. We know that the group of disciples left Jerusalem before Christ came on the scene. Because in Acts chapter 19, we read about them and Paul met those disciples of John. See? But those were who left Jerusalem before Christ came on the scene publicly. Okay? But we are talking about those who remained in Jerusalem. And those who remained were pointed to Christ. So when they took the body of Christ, John to bury, they came to Jesus Christ to report to him. It was the natural thing to do. Okay? So even in his death, John the Baptist was like sending his disciples to Christ. Jesus Christ is whom we must trust. Who is actually Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God who has come to earth to take on perfect human nature while remaining God. And as God and man, he laid down his life on the cross of Calvary. But why? Why should the Son of God die on the cross? We know that it was to make atonement for the sins of his people. He came to die as a ransom for his people. His people's sin must be made up for. This will become clear as we go along. But in the ministry of Christ, it has been made sufficiently clear. In due time, it will be declared so clearly. Look at Matthew chapter 20, just to have catch a glimpse ahead of us. See, we're still some distance to Matthew 20, but we just peep a little bit to the future passage, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see it there? His death on the cross was him laying down his life as a ransom for his people. See? So Jesus Christ's death was essential for the salvation of his people. So all in all, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, as we have seen in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And therefore, all in all, you see the sense of urgency in the ministry of the Lord. When we, in verse 13, we learn of him departing, we know that it was not departing out of fear, that it really is an unworthy thought which should never have entered in our mind at all. But rather he departed because of the urgency of the time. Soon he was going to die, and he must prepare his disciples for his forthcoming death. His death was planned by God. It was essential. Christ was going to lay down his life as a ransom for his people. See? There was a time when the Lord said that we must work while it is day, because the night comes when no one can work. See? And here you capture a sense of that urgency. That urgency must be seen here. That is why, as we draw to a close, we see that we have learned from Herod's bad conscience. Your bad conscience is because you have sinned against God. And the only way to have that conscience put right is to come to God for pardon. But Herod was a man who did not know Christ and therefore did not know God. See? But you know better. You know that pardon from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. From John the Baptist, we know that we must point people to Jesus Christ. We must decrease while Jesus Christ increases. Then from the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that there is that urgency to have him portrayed. The person of Christ must be portrayed before all. His death must be portrayed before all. Jesus Christ and him crucified, that is the essence of the gospel. And from this, we conclude by noting that we must serve the Lord while it is day. When the opportunity is there, we must serve him. But in order to serve him, we must be made right with God first through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we are right with God, then we want to strive to have a conscience that is clear before God and before man. Friends, are you such believers? Let us strive to be such believers. We strive to have a clear conscience before God and man. And friends, do you know God? Do you know Jesus Christ? Without knowing Jesus Christ, you will never be able to have a clear conscience. Come to God through faith in Jesus Christ.